Our scripture this morning will be Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. And our sermon text will be from Acts 17, verses 22 to 31. Again, the sermon outline is in the printed bulletin or the online version if you're accessing that on your phone on our webpage. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 22, the Apostle Paul is preaching there in the city of Athens, a hill called the Areopagus, a formal place where they would have a lecture hall, an open lecture hall and debates and philosophy sort of location. At Acts 17, 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times, the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold, or silver, or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel to us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the instruction here. Form and shape us so that we would not only see who the Lord Jesus is, but also see what he does for us and for all, even in our world. Help us to realize the important moment in which we live, history, a moment which you have determined. And so help us to respond to your providence and to serve you. Equip us for that service through our worship, even through hearing your gospel proclaimed today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible passage in front of us gives us a reminder of the big picture. The big picture approach to our mission as a church of Jesus. It gives us a set of specific answers even to many of the problems that plague any people. When there is division within a society or a culture, especially if that division would be based upon ethnic background or race or some other matter, we're also given God's view of the hope and solution that we have. To study this passage for us today in front of us requires some self-discipline on our part as well. We have to listen to the Bible on its own terms. What did this mean when Paul preached it? What did it mean for the original hearers? We always be careful not to bring our questions to the Bible and make the Bible answer them however we see fit. But as we read the Bible, we know the Bible is God's Word and it is eternal and it always applies to us. And so after we understand that, we will see how it faithfully applies into the world and the views around us. We might discover that some of what we are hearing in our culture about the double crisis that we're in, perhaps we almost forget the first crisis, right? Because it's in many ways on its way out the door. It's not nearly as severe as it had been in terms of the pandemic. But we see multiple crises all over the place with riots and race and government power and people power and all sorts of things. It's very unusual to have all of these sorts of things all at once. People are wondering about it. It's important for us to seek answers from God on the topic and not ignore either. We might discover that some of the ways people are making their arguments are simply foreign to the way the Bible thinks. We have to discipline ourselves to realize as well that a lot of the answers we're looking for are found in the Bible, but maybe not found in this passage. So we'll have to do our best to learn what we can learn from this and then go on from there as good Bible students and in conversations with one another from there. But what's especially valuable as I was reflecting upon where to turn in Scripture today about this passage is because this passage is not just for us. Acts 17 is a place that teaches Christian truths to a non-Christian audience. The Apostle Paul was defending the Christian faith among the philosophers and educators and expert policymakers of the day in the great ancient city of Athens, Greece. You and I come today and we want to know what the Bible has to say about some of the chaos around us, and that's good. And we're going to learn answers that are not only spiritually satisfying for our souls, but they're actually the very same answers that we can and must declare to the world around us. In fact, we're doing it right now, whether or not they show up, whether or not they tune in, whether or not they download the message later, we're doing it right now. No one can go and say that they have lived in this area, and there are other churches, I'm sure, that are also preaching biblical messages around our country today, and they have not heard, they did not have access to the truth of God on these topics. And that's the theme of our passage, following exactly what happened in Acts, that the church declares to the world the answer on what unites people. The church declares to the world the answer on what unites people. As the Apostle Paul defends the faith and proclaims Christianity's answer to the lost world, we're going to follow that answer through by first noticing the religion that's all around, the religion that's universal, but it condemns. And then secondly, we'll see the identification of the true God. He created all people from one blood. And then we'll see the religion that unites and brings life. First then, from verses 22 through 25 especially, we see this reference to a universal religion. A religion that is found everywhere, that's common, but it condemns. Apostle Paul had been in the city and they had in all these different statues to various gods, and then they had this one catch-all statue. In case there's some other gods or gods out there, this one's for the unknown one. wanted to make sure they covered all their bases. We need to follow the Apostle Paul's example in what he's doing here. You can read about this a little bit earlier. We just pick up the story in verse 22, but you can go back a few verses earlier. What is he doing? He's walking through the culture with eyes open and ears listening, perceiving their worldview. He doesn't come blasting into town and just say his little spiel, his little booklet and pamphlet of this is what the Bible is, this is the gospel, and then run on. He does say the gospel, absolutely, but he wants to know about these people. Where are they and what do they think? As Christians, we can get so cutthroat sometimes when it comes to defending our faith and arguing for the truth that there's not very much Christ-like in our defense of Christ. Especially, it seems, as conservative Christians, we can do very poorly on this. If people were to hear us or come and see what we've posted or hear how we talk at a Sunday school or among one another, maybe even in a sermon, I wonder, and if they disagreed with us or weren't sure, I wonder if they would feel even comfortable asking a question or a follow-up. The Apostle Peter shows the attitude that the Apostle Paul is demonstrating in this passage. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, here's how we defend the faith. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. That means you know what you need to say and you're ready to do it. So you study up and you're convinced of it. Absolutely. You'll be bold. But he says to do that with meekness and fear. Fear and godly reverence to God, but also meekness. Paul's pattern shows really the golden rule at play. He quotes the poets, these ungodly poets, but they had some truths to say. And so he quoted them. We see a quote of that here in Acts 17. He quotes the statues. You see, there's a statue that says, to the unknown God. Now, he didn't worship at that statue, but he knew about it. Do you know what goes on in a Muslim mosque? Do you know what goes on in a Jewish synagogue? Are we even aware of the things that happen? And on the current issue, do we know what's really troubling people? Do we know what it's like to have a certain color skin or to be treated a certain way? Do we ask people why they feel this or that way? Do we understand that there's a long history that tends to fester up when a new tragedy emerges? And do we ask why is that? And do we ask, is there a way to get out of that cycle? All of us, as well, have things from our past that perhaps we're bitter or resentful about, and something new happens and it reminds us of that, and we get frustrated about it. Does the Bible have anything to say about that? It's easy for us to say, well, it's really not right to say Black Lives Matter, because all lives matter. And that's certainly a true statement, and actually nobody really argues with that. But that's not the place to start. Start with what is the pressing issue, what has started the grief, the sadness, and talk with others, and then move towards biblical answers and hope for that situation. The Apostle Paul started looking at what was going on in that culture, understanding it as best he was able, and then moving forward. In verse 23, he refers to the unknown God. What are the unknown gods that people in our culture are worshiping today? There's a lot of unknown gods that they're worshiping, especially in this whole topic in cultural conversation. I'm going to highlight just a few. There's the unknown God of justice. Everyone's crying out, justice! We even show a picture of a fist, right? Say, justice. Justice. Do you ever wonder why suddenly people are concerned about justice? Justice means there's a right and a wrong. I thought we were enlightened and had moved past that point. Justice means that when someone's done something wrong, they have to pay. There's a penalty. Oh, no, no, no. Please don't do that again. And we look the other way. It's how we raise our kids. It's how we there's no discipline of any sort like that. It's positive reinforcement. Why are we concerned about justice? I thought we were supposed to live and let live. You can love whom you want. Anything goes. Why are we concerned about justice? This is an unknown God. People believe we've evolved from monkeys. We're just animals. There's no God. All that we have to live for is what we get in this world and nothing else. What is justice? As a Christian, justice is not God, but it's also not unknown. We know justice because we know God, who is himself just. We know that the violence that was committed against George Floyd and others was evil because God's commandments say so. We know that the violence that has been committed against both white and black police officers in these riots is evil. We know that stealing people's property from a store is evil. We know that burning down buildings is evil. We know that throwing bottles at police or attorney generals or presidents or others as they're walking by is evil. We know that protesting and speaking your mind and crying out in grief is not evil. But throwing a fist and smashing windows, that's something different. We know that because we know the God who is just. But our world doesn't have God's definitions of justice, and so they're starting to, and have been for a long time, creating their own definitions. As Christians, we need to be very suspicious of anything that doesn't follow God's definitions of justice, of due process, of holding people responsible for what they are responsible for. The Bible even warns against making children pay for the sins of their fathers. And that's a whole discussion in itself, but it shows that the Bible has answers to some of these so-called new views of social justice that are being floated around, like reparations for things hundreds of years ago, or supposed oppression of an entire group of people upon others, even though you didn't know you were doing it, supposedly. It wasn't the white race that was pressed down on that man's neck. It wasn't every policeman. It was specific people. The Bible says justice must be done upon those people who are responsible. Which brings us to another unknown God of our culture. Not only this cry out for justice and we don't know what it is, so we're going to try and reinvent it, but also the unknown God of visible power. Our culture doesn't believe that there's an invisible God that exists and that's involved in this world. So we have to drag his kingdom down to earth and set it up our own way, with or without him. And so the message is being portrayed. We've got to see this, and it has to look this way, and it has to change that way. And justice isn't happening until we can see certain people with certain kind of power and influence now. Not everyone is for this, not everyone who's concerned or protesting is for this, of course. But the message that has been around for a long time is very dangerous and is an unknown God, is one of these idols of our culture, just like the idols that Paul was identifying, that people thought they could create and fashion with gold and silver. This message of trying to put God's kingdom on earth in this particular way and create some sort of utopia looks at all the different groups of society and says there's not equality until somebody from every kind of group is on the board or is in some leadership position. So a man would never be able to know anything about a woman or tell her anything about what her roles or responsibilities are because he's not a woman. Tell the Apostle Paul that, whom God used to write scripture that tells us all sorts of things about men and women in family, in society, in the church, and so on. We're told that a white person could never lead a black person, or a black person could never lead a white person. You've got to have somebody from every group on every leadership position, rather than finding the right person, regardless of those other outward matters. You see, that is serving this unknown God of visible power. Maybe there's another way, a better way of saying it, but better of identifying that. But that's the thing I'm addressing. We've said, looking at how the scripture relays this common religion in the world, it's universal. Everyone is religious, but it condemns. All humans have religion. Deep down, everybody knows justice exists. That's why they're crying out for it. They know this wasn't right. We've got to do something. That's right. We agree. You're onto something there. But as Romans 1 tells us, whenever a person doesn't worship the Creator who's just and has created all these things, but instead serves the creature, trying to take the reins of power away from God and invent their own justice, they will fail. They're fighting against God. God is not going to be silenced. I wonder if we think about that. We think about, is this group within society silent? Is this group within society silent or rising up? What about God? Where has God been in 2020? God is not silent. He is watching. And he's not pleased either. He's not pleased with injustice and oppression done by any person against any other person. And he's not pleased with people or institutions that arrogantly think they can recreate society and that they know better than God what is just. We have seen that in so many different ways these past few months on various crises. The second thing we look at is that rather than having to stick with this religion that will lead us nowhere but will condemn us because we're not worshiping the true God, the true God's identified here in verses 26 to 29 as the God who's created all from one blood. Verse 26 has been rightly quoted in the past couple of weeks by Christians many, many times and shared. I'm sure you've seen it. I hope that you've seen it and come across it. That God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. All people are descendants of Adam and Eve. When you study genetics in school, you learn that all humans have different shades of brown skin. Most of us in this room don't have very much of that in us. But all humans have different shades of brown skin, and it all traces back to Adam and Eve. This unity that we have with all humans is why Paul could speak to the pagan philosophers who worshiped unknown gods and expect that they'll hear and understand, at least intellectually, what he's saying. Because they're not monkeys. They're not lower creatures. They're not these pagans. I have no time for them. They're human beings made in God's image. And so he will speak to them. The fact that we're all created by God from one blood means we started in the same place. But do not make the false conclusion that sometimes people are making, sadly very liberal churches are making this, because we started in the same place, we're also going to end in the same place. Yes, God created all of us from one blood. We don't all have the same destiny. That depends on whether a person is in Christ. Galatians 3 says that unity is a unity of those who have faith in Christ Jesus. We need that supernatural saving grace of God. We don't go to heaven just because we're humans. But our common creator is part of the answer to what unites humanity. The church declares that to the world. We have the same creator. That's why we look at a former police officer who cruelly killed a black man and we get angry. And we grieve as well. It was not right. It was evil. Here are two human beings, just like Cain snuffed out the life of his brother Abel centuries ago. Here, one man is snuffing out the life of his human brother. That's what happened. But life comes, as verse 28 tells us, from God. It's not in our hands. It is in God's hands. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. And so Paul preaches the very nature of God as part of the answer, the reality that God is the creator and we are creatures. God doesn't need us. We need Him. This is part of Paul's strategy, his strategic response against the religion of people there in Athens. They prided themselves on their wisdom, on their society that they had built and all their institutions and structures. They said, we are God's offspring. But if that's the case, Paul said, then why do you make idols with your own hands? The idol is your offspring. You make this idol and say, this is my God. No, God's your offspring. You're the real God. You're setting yourself up as the God there. So Paul's pointing out the twistedness and the perverseness of unbelieving mind. And we can do the same. One of the big so-called solutions that we hear to what unites people in a lot of the debate right now, not all of it, but a lot of it, is focused on maintaining the divisions of race within our culture. We have to elevate the privileges of one group over the privileges of another to somehow balance what we think is imbalanced. And of course, this time, we're going to do it right. We would never be corrupt this time around like our corrupt forefathers. We've grown beyond that. But dear friends, it is wrong. It is wrong when people say, and it was a Christian leader who said it years ago, it was wrong when people say the original sin of America is racism. The original sin of America is original sin. It's the original sin of every human. And from that sin, racism is but one of many sinful expressions and has been around in every culture throughout history. We see it described in the Bible times. But God tells us the answer, that God has made from one blood every nation. He's determined where they would live and settle as they travel and migrate through time. And the way to honor that one blood doctrine God reveals to us is to view every human as equal. Under the law, for example. And that's something that there are countries in the world that do that. Ours is one of them. Officially in their constitutions, humans are humans. They're under the law equally. Are those countries, including ours, perfect and consistent? No. We ought to hold ourselves and our rulers and our thoughts accountable because of what the Bible says here. That's the reason. Because of what the Bible says here in Acts 17, verse 26, God has made from one blood every nation. The God who is the creator doesn't need us to tell him what human identity is and what kind of people should have privilege. All humans are privileged to exist and have air to breathe. All humans are privileged because we're made in God's image. And being in God's image is not something that we can take lightly, but it draws us to the responsibility to honor the God who made us. And that's the third thing we see. The religion that unites and brings life. Verses 30 through 34, these verses are pretty familiar to us as well. We've looked at those a time or two some years ago. The religion that unites and brings life is, of course, Christianity. No doubt you might ask or wonder, and you should, what can I say to my friend or my coworker who's maybe marching in the streets, or who is dismissing the plight of some minorities and ignores the real sad history in America of racism? You can declare what God's apostle tells us to declare in Acts 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Well, I wouldn't say that. Why not? For one, it's not what they expect, so that might get the ball rolling in another direction. It might be helpful and refreshing. For two, it's right, and it's what God calls us to do. They would expect us, no doubt, to come out as picking sides, pro-police or pro-Black Lives Matter organization or pro-this politician or pro-this new legislation or whatever. But we're something, we're for something even bigger. And when we get that ultimate thing taken care of, then we can start to have intelligent and gracious conversations about other things. But the big conversation is this: friend, let's demonstrate to the world what it means to have unity with each other by first making sure we're at peace and unity with God. When we have vertical unity between us and God, then we are able to also work at horizontal unity of love for our neighbor. Both things matter. Both things are important to Christian life. Please notice what the Bible says here in verse 30. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Not white men. Not black men. Not those who are in the majority. Not those who are in the minority. All people. One thing I'm sure we've all heard when we try to tell someone else that they need to change their faith or their behavior is this: who are you to judge me? Who gives you the right to decide and tell me what to do? Our answer should be something like this: we are God's ambassadors. He is the one who's told me what we need to say. He's the judge. I'm not the judge, but he is. And you want to know about justice? Until you meet the just judge, you have no reason to be upset at the killing of any other person. There's no right or wrong. If someone has the opportunity and the power, they can do whatever they want. That is fine. There's only one religion that has an adequate answer for why that is not fine. And that's the religion of this just judge, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What that policeman did is just as holy and pure as what any rioter or looter would ever do. There's nothing wrong. But, of course, if, friend, in this conversation, if you agree with me that those actions are wrong and terrible, then let's go to the God who says that. Because he also says what we have done is wrong. And we each have to repent. The proof that he is real, that we have to listen to this, is because his only begotten son was sent. And he was cruelly attacked by a mob of rioters, protesters. Crucify him, crucify him. And he was cruelly treated by the governor, Pontius Pilate. He got both death sentences from both. And he rose from the dead, and he's coming back to judge, as verse 31 declares, because God's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by this man, Jesus, whom he's ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. If Jesus had stayed dead in the grave, had never risen, we would have no reason to believe. Paul would have had nothing to preach to Athens. We would have nothing to preach in Manitowoc or in America. We'd have nothing to tell our kids or grandkids. We'd have no hope or words of comfort. But God's word tells us today we need to be concerned. We need to be concerned. Do we really believe that the world is full of idolaters? There is this universal religion out there of everybody worshiping their own gods, their own way, and they're going to hell in a few minutes unless they repent and put faith in the true Creator and just Judge. The Apostle Paul believed that. He declared that. There's never been, it's always been necessary that we do the job of evangelism and missions as Christians. And that's certainly true and evident in light of all that's been going on around us these past couple of months. Now is not the time to retreat as Christians, to wait until somehow the rest of the world figures it out and quiets down. And then it'll be safe to come out. I know there's that tendency in my heart to want to, it's crazy. But God has already declared the verdict. The world will perish unless they repent. For whosoever believes in the only begotten Son of God will not perish, but have everlasting life. So we've got to admit. We've got to admit to others. We admit to ourselves. Admit to God. Our life is a mess. And it's our fault. It's not that white person's fault. It's not that black person's fault. It's not that Mexican over here or that Hmong over there. It's not that Republican's fault or that Democrat's fault. It's not that church leader's fault or that church member's fault. We all need to lay down our tribal allegiances and find our identity where Galatians 3 puts it. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but you're one in Christ Jesus. The way to unity is for people to have come to faith in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, they will be lost. Christ tells us this is what we declare to the world, the answer that unites people. I want to close with an example of somebody who did this past week. A Christian who declared to the world this answer. It was described in this Facebook post by a police officer from Massachusetts. He says, I am sitting in my police car typing out a report, and this woman just comes up to me and asks me, she's a black woman, asks me if she could talk to me for a second. I said, absolutely. I get out of my car and speak with her. The very first thing she said was she told me that my life matters to her. She told me that she doesn't see me as a white cop. She sees me as a human. And that we're all human and we're all the same. She then asked me if she could give me a hug, which I accepted. I told her that her life mattered to me as well. And we continued to chat for about 20 minutes. About all that's going on in the world. And during those 20 minutes, it wasn't a cop and a citizen or a cop and a black citizen talking. It was just two humans having a conversation. And before she left, she gave me a small Bible and told me that she'd be praying for me. We need more people in the world like this woman. And he's right. What I find interesting is that he doesn't mention anything about whether he is a Christian. Whether or not he is a Christian, he noticed that remarkable expression from heart of love for Christ from this black woman who loved her neighbor as herself. She declared to the world, we're from one blood. But what matters even more than that? The religion that will not condemn but give eternal life and even peace within this world as much as is possible. It's a life of faith in the God of this Bible. I'm going to pray for you. You'll find him in this Bible. May God give us that courage to have that faith and that trust to declare and demonstrate it. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, how we thank you for your grace and your mercy. How we acknowledge our sin in looking at others. Maybe it's not in racial ways, but people who are different, people who we've got differences with, and viewing them somehow as having a lesser or a different status, and rules apply to them differently. Help us to be shaped by your word. We live in a world that, because it doesn't know you, is trying to reinvent justice, and it's messy, and it won't get easier. But we know the truth, O Lord. Help us to have confidence and boldness and clarity, as well as gentleness, to serve you, trusting you with the results. Thank you for your grace in Christ to us. We pray as he taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let's turn to hymn 285 and sing, Blessed be the tie that binds. 285. And a reminder that we'll be collecting tithes and offerings and on your way out the door.